So glad to see all of you here this morning, especially those that are visiting with us. We hope you consider yourself an honored guest. We're very glad that you're here and hope that you'll be with us many times in the future. I appreciate the song that Garrett sung because this morning, that he led this morning, because it fits so well with what I want to talk about this morning. God indeed is worthy of worship. In fact, that's why we came together this morning, in order to worship Him. And people all over the world come together to worship God. Some people worship Him, though, in different ways. In fact, some have devised some strange ways of worshiping God. You know, from the church that was written in the Dallas Morning News, a church in Dallas a number of years ago that decided, in order to increase their crowd size, they brought a stripper in for worship to a church whose members spend the majority of their service marching and dancing around in a circle continuously. Man has come up with creative ways of worshiping the Creator. A number of years ago, a woman was frying up a tortilla, and from the caramelization on the tortilla, she saw what she thought was the face of Jesus. And it became something that people considered a great miracle, and people came from far and wide to look at the face of Jesus in this tortilla and no doubt worshiped it. Now, one reporter who was curious and went and looked at it, someone asked him if he thought it was the face of Jesus, and he made the statement that it looked more like, to him, the face of former heavyweight champion Leon Spinks. But the point is, people see things and come up with ways of worship. There's a church in Mexico which features an idol of the baby Jesus dressed in the uniform of the Mexican national soccer team. And then another church in France that is dedicated to another sport, the sport of rugby. And they have stained glass windows that show a cross with Jesus below and a rugby game going on underneath. There have been UFO churches, a church dedicated to a former actress called the Church of Jane Mansfield, and even a church that's dedicated to what they call weird worship, which basically they say is they're devoted to reinventing worship. Now, they claim, concerning people that come to worship with them, they say, because we have rewritten the ground rules for worship, an equal confusion meets those brought up in the church environment. They think they know the ground rules, but they don't anymore because we have changed them. Some of us might even be changing them from service to service. Now, they admit that this can lead to disorientation from those that come and join them. Well, where do people come up with these types of things? I think the answer actually lies with man coming up with so many strange ways of worshiping God is because they don't think that God cares how man worships Him. I think there's an idea that as long as God is being worshiped, then any worship is fine with Him. Well, is that true? This morning we want to answer the question, does God care how He is worshiped? Now, the only source that we can use to answer that is comes from God Himself, and the only way that God has given us to know what is in His mind is through His will, through His Word, what He has revealed to us through revelation. And so this morning we want to look in the Word of God and see if God cares how He's worshiped. Now, if we don't find any evidence of God giving any commands or instruction concerning worship, then we could pretty much conclude that we could worship Him however. But if we do see a picture of God revealing how He wants to be worshiped, then we must conclude that He cares. And I'll go ahead and tell you what we're going to find is that God not only has revealed how He wants to be worshiped, but He has always told man, in every age of time since man has been on this earth, how He wants to be worshiped. And that's what we'll look at this morning. God, in essence, has regulated his worship, man's worship to him. And by regulate, I mean he has ordered it. He has commanded specifically. He has legislated it. And he tells man specifically how to worship him. And so we want to notice instances in the Bible that show that God has always demanded that man worship him in ways he prescribes, and that those that depart from those ways displease God. Now we're going to go back to the beginning to start off with. Back to the time when God spoke to the heads of houses and revealed his will to heads of houses. The first instance that we see of worship in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, man messed it up. In Genesis, the fourth chapter, beginning with verse 1, we're going to read through verse 7. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel in his offering, but he did not respect Cain in his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you that you should rule over it. And we know the rest of the story, how Cain became so angry over this, how he killed his brother. And in the first recorded instance we have of worship, ultimately ended in murder, the first recorded instance of murder. In this passage, you have two brothers, Cain and Abel, and they both offer sacrifices to God in worship. Cain offers a sacrifice of produce. He was a farmer, and he offered sacrifice of produce. Abel offered sacrifice of animals in worship. Now, Abel's worship was accepted, while Cain's was rejected. In verse 7 in the New International Version, it records that God told him, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? So the question arises, why was the worship of one accepted and one rejected? You know, some say that we have no record of any laws given to Cain and Abel, so how can we say that there was any law violated? Well, that's not necessarily a proper way of looking at it, because we can look in the case of Abraham and see a similar circumstance. Do you know that the only law that we can see recorded as being given to Abraham concerned the circumcision covenant? And yet, Genesis 26, verse 5 mentions how Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Obviously, from this passage, Abraham had numerous laws and commandments that he kept, and God was pleased with that. But the point is, we have no record of them being given to Abraham, and yet he had laws given to him. And such could very easily have been the case with Cain and Abel. While we do not have a record of God initiating the law, that doesn't mean there wasn't already a commandment given. Now, some people have hypothesized that the problem with Cain's worship was one of the spirit in which he offered the worship. Abel had the right spirit or attitude, but Cain did not. Now, if attitude was the only problem, then why would God say, if you do what is right, implying action, will you not be accepted? There was more to this, this rejection than attitude. Cain did the wrong thing. Had the wrong actions with his sacrifice of worship. Well, can we verify that? There's a verse in 1 John where John records a statement in John 3:11 and 12. And John wrote, for this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, Who is of the wicked one and murdered his brother? And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Well, there's the story of what happened. They both worshiped. God considered what Cain did, his actions, his works in the worship were evil, and his brothers were righteous. That tells us that it wasn't an attitude problem that Cain had. It was the wrong kind of sacrifice. Another passage that talks about Abel is found in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Get to this real quick. In Hebrews 11, we see how God considered Abel's sacrifice. In verse 4 of Hebrews 11, the Hebrew writer recorded, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks." In this passage, we're told that because of his faith, God accepted Abel's sacrifice, and that God considered him because of that to be righteous. Now, the word righteous here in the Greek means upright, righteous, virtuous, or keeping the commands of God, according to Thayer. Vine says in the New Testament it denotes righteous, a state of being right or right conduct, judged by whether by the divine standard or according to human standard, of what is right. And so God considered him, because of his faith, to have the right conduct. Now, by faith does not only mean that he had the right, does not mean that he had the right attitude. James, the 2nd chapter, verses 14 through 7, tells us that faith without works or obedience is a dead faith. That faith without action is a dead faith. So then, if Abel's worship was accepted, excuse me, because of his faith, then it was also accepted because he obeyed. He had the proper action in the worship. Now, we can look at the rest of these people that are mentioned here in Hebrews 11, who did all these things by faith, and you'll see a common statement here. By faith, Abel offered. By faith, Noah prepared an ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed. And so on. In each of these cases, by faith, they did what God wanted them to do. And that's exactly was the case with Abel. Now, we want to notice another passage, Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 17, which tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, the New International Version, again, I don't use the New International Version very often, but this particular verse, I like the way this is rendered. Faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of God. Now, we know what the message is. It is God's will revealed through the Word of God. So in Abel's time, the message from God was given directly to individuals. God revealed his message to individuals. Abel had to have had some revelation concerning worship, because God's revelation produces faith when man accepts it. And Abel knew how to worship, else he could not have worshiped in faith. So, Abel's sacrifice was of faith because he heard God's revelation and acted upon it. Just like Noah heard God's message and acted upon it. Now, we don't have that message that God gave Abel recorded, but we don't need to have it recorded, because we know that Abel's actions in his worship was by faith. And we can know what was done, because we know that Cain's was rejected. We see what the revelation was not when we look at Cain, and we see what the revelation was when we look at Abel. And so this revelation that caused Abel's faith was instruction on how God wanted to be worshipped, because that was the end result. Cain's worship was rejected because it was not according to God's message. It was different than Abel's. Therefore, we can conclude if Abel worshipped one way and it was of faith and according to God's revealed message, and Cain worshipped a different way and was rejected, it was because it was not of faith and because it was not of God's revealed message. Romans 14, chapter verse 23 tells us that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And that's easy to understand, because if it's of faith, then it comes by the revelation of God. And if whatever is not of faith does not come by the revelation of God. And therefore it becomes sin, because 1 John 3 and 4 tells us that sin is transgression of God's law, or violation of law. What God has revealed, if that's violated, then that is called sin, and it is not of faith. So, did God regulate their worship or care how they worshiped? Well, for the worship to be of faith, it must be of obedience, and a message from God must be revealed. So how can you obey if there are no commandments to obey? God regulated their worship because God revealed to Abel how he wanted to be worshipped, and Abel worshipped in faith and obeyed, and Cain did not. Well, over the course of time, things changed. The Mosaic Age came upon them when the law of Moses came into effect, and God revealed his will in the form of written laws that specified actions, and a deviation from those actions was prohibited. In Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter, we read about this. Deuteronomy 4, beginning with verse 1. Moses is stating, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and understanding in the sight of the people who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" Now, Moses reiterated this in Deuteronomy 12, verse 32, whenever he wrote, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to nor take away from it." From these two passages, we see the principle that governed all of the Mosaic laws, whether they were civil, personal, or religious, and most definitely was concerning worship. It covered the whole gamut of society. Obey my laws and do not add to or take away from it in every way. Now, we could probably stop here in the Mosaic Age and say that's enough, because that's pretty clear cut. When it came to worship, God said, "This is what I want you to do, and you don't go deviate from it in any way." But let's look at a couple examples anyway. Let's go to Leviticus, the 10th chapter. The people had been worshiping and sacrificing and worship to God throughout chapter 9, and we come to chapter 10 where an event takes place. In verse 1, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying," whoops, I'm in the wrong chapter, excuse me. "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire on it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, what happened here? Here are two priests that are going through some priestly function in this worship. And all of a sudden, this fire leaps out and destroys them. Well, why was that the case? Well, it's because they tried to offer some kind of worship that God had not authorized. And it echoes what was stated in these previous verses in Deuteronomy. They had offered fire that God had not commanded. God told them what he wanted, and they changed it and did it differently. And God punished them for it. They did not follow Moses' directive of Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. What about another case? We could look at the case of King Saul in 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter. How Saul had been commanded by God to destroy the Amalekite people, all the people, the livestock, destroy them utterly. And so Saul took his army and he attacked them and he destroyed everything except he spared the king and the best of the livestock. And when he was confronted by the prophet Samuel, one of the excuses he used was that, well, they saved the livestock to sacrifice to God. Well, Samuel's reply in verse 22 says, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. And what this tells us here is that God wants us to obey, and worship is unacceptable if it involves disobedience. If you have to disobey God in order to worship him, then he doesn't want to be worshiped by you. Samuel refers to it as rebellion. This shows us that God is very serious about how man worships him. He's very serious. He wants to be worshiped the way he wants to be worshiped. Thus, we've cited several indications in both the patriarchal age, the time when God spoke to the heads of households and revealed his word to them, and the Mosaic time period where he revealed his will to man through the law of Moses. Well, what about today? What about the Christian age? Does God regulate our worship today? Are there things that we can't do in worship and things that we must do in worship? What I want to do is look at a passage in the book of John. John, the 4th chapter. And we're going to look at an instance where Jesus was in Samaria. And he sat down at a well and had a conversation with a woman there, a Samaritan woman. And you may remember the story, how he starts telling her all about her life, and it kind of freaks her out. It's like, how do you know all this stuff about me? And so she changes the subject, and she says to him, beginning in verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." We worship in this mountain, but you Jews say that Jerusalem's a place to worship. And Jesus here makes a dispensational statement in that he's about to tell this woman that things are going to change. The way things used to be aren't going to be that way anymore. The place of worship is no longer going to matter. What will matter is the new order of things will be that true worshipers are going to worship God in spirit and truth, since God is a spirit and he must be worshiped in spirit and in truth. Now, we want to focus on verse 23 here, and we want to look at three words that are key to helping us understand about what God wants of us in worship. The first word is the word true. in verse 23 when it says, the true worshipers will worship. That Greek word there denotes true in the sense of real, ideal, or genuine. So we could say that what Jesus is saying, that genuine or sincere worshipers will worship. The second word is worship. That Greek word means to make obeisance to or do reverence to. It literally means to kiss toward. And in this passage, Vine says that it is used as an act of homage or reverence. Now, the third word we want to look at here is the word truth. This Greek word, according to Vines, means the reality lying at the basis of an appearance, the manifested, veritable essence of a matter. Thayer, in his Greek lexicon, says that it means what is true in any matter under consideration. And then he adds that it is true as opposed to feigned, fictitious, or false. It is used in an objective sense. It is not dependent upon the mind of an individual for its existence. It's an actual matter of objective fact. Now, if it was subjective, if it was used subjectively, it would be dependent upon the person of perceiving it. You know, people's perception changes, and that's why it's subjective. But that's not what the word is indicating. It is indicating what is objective. Thayer also indicates that it does not refer to truth as a personal excellence, that candor of mind which is free from affection, pretense, simulation, falsehood, or deceit. Or it does not refer to sincerity of mind and integrity of character. Thayer then is saying that this word truth means what is true and not false concerning worship. What is true and not fictitious. It is not referring to being sincere. So then we can look back at verse 23 and look at it this way. Genuine worshipers will pay acts of homage and or reverence to the Father with their spirits and according to what is true and not false or fictitious concerning worship. Now there is the view out there that truth here is subjective. And that it means genuine. And that the passage basically is saying that that genuine worshipers will worship with their spirits and sincerely. And that the basic teaching of the passage only deals with the attitudes of the human heart in offering worship to God. Worship with our spirit and with the right attitude. Now, this theory does not allow for truth as knowledge or actions, but only emotion. Therefore, if that were the case, there would be no regulated action in worship, because it only depended on you can just go worship, and however you feel is good. That's all God cares about. The problem with that is that's not what the passage teaches. And that's not what the Greek word means. It teaches that genuine worshipers must worship with their spirits and according to the truth, or the reality as God has revealed concerning worship. It deals with both the attitude and action of worship. The word for worship itself carries the connotation of action, to kiss, an action, toward, or acts of homage or reverence. Vine says, that's what Vine says. Now, worship involves attitude and action in every instance. And those actions are what is governed by the word truth in John 4 and 23. If we then are to worship in truthful action, then that truth denotes that somewhere truth was revealed and regulated. And God regulates that truth through His revelation. And so His revelation regulates worship. Now, truth always has to be regulated because there must always be some authority that can declare what really is true. And that authority is God through His revelation. So, does God regulate worship? Yes. Has God always regulated how man worships Him? Yes. Does God care how we worship Him? Yes, He does. He has revealed how He wants to be worshiped in every age of time, and then He expects worshipers to worship Him in those ways. So is God concerned about proper action in worship? Well, He was in Cain's case. Cain was banished. And He was in Nadab and Abihu's case. They lost their lives. And Jesus made it a part of the beginning of this new Christian age that we would worship God according to the way God wants to be worshiped. And so it is with us today. So why do we need to understand this? Well, if we are to take the opinion that it really doesn't matter how we worship God, the implications are striking. If God doesn't regulate worship, we can do anything we want. We could have pizza and root beer on the table here instead of what God has commanded us to have. We could turn our whole worship into a Broadway musical if we wanted. We might have fun with that. It might feel good. But God wouldn't be happy because that's not what He wants. He doesn't want a Broadway musical as worship. He wants us to worship Him the way He wants to be worshiped. And so we look into God's revealed Word, and our task is to take that faith-producing revelation and obey it. God indeed is worthy to be worshiped, but He's also worthy to be obeyed. And that's what He asks for us. And so when we worship Him the way He wants to be worshiped, our worship rises up as a sweet-smelling savor, the Bible says. And then He's pleased with our worship. And that's the only thing that really matters. So, are you a Christian this morning? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? We've seen the importance of God's revelation when it comes to worship. And God's revelation is of the utmost importance in everything, especially in how we're to be saved. And so, we must come to God in faith based upon His revelation, upon His Word. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We know that. And then when we come in faith, we come repenting of our sins. Except you repent, you will all likewise perish, in Luke 13 and 3, Jesus said. And then we come confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. With the mouth, confession is made that leads to salvation. And then once we've done these things, that faith should lead us to the watery grave of baptism. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, so you can have your sins forgiven, Peter said on the day of Pentecost. We go down in the water in a likeness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we rise a new creature, a new creation. And we have become God's children. If you've not done this, please don't delay. But if you have done this, if you are a child of God and you've done things that you need to make right before this congregation, or you've left Him, you need to make that right also. Please don't delay in making yourself right with God as we stand and sing.